We're continuing in the series called The Firm Foundation. The Firm Foundation, and this is part four. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so Jesus is the foundation. There's no other foundation. If we are building our foundation on anything else, then we've missed it. Then we looked at the gospel. We spent 2 weeks actually talking about the gospel. The word gospel means to announce good news. And Andrew Womack puts it this way. This is out of his Living Commentary. It says, the word literally means nearly too good to be true news. So when you hear the gospel taught correctly, it should be like, really? That almost sounds too good to be true. That's perfect. You've taught it just right if you're getting those kinds of questions. And then we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained, that's past tense, eternal redemption. Man, is that significant. I asked the question the first week that we talked about it. Is that just for all people or is it for all sin? It's both. And not only is it both, it's all sin for all time for all people. That is how God deals with sin. It is a totality, the way that He's dealt with that. Now, people will reject that almost too good to be true news. And that's what will send them to hell. Imagine that day. When you find out it was all paid for, it was all taken care of, but you decided to keep the debt. Because there's a lot of consternation about that message, that, what, my future sins are forgiven? He dealt with all of it. That's why he said eternal redemption. The word eternal means perpetual. It is used of past time and future as well. And the very fact that he said eternal redemption simply means that whatever time variable you would want to assign, it's irrelevant. It's from the first sin that Adam and Eve committed to the last sin that's ever committed. It's all paid in full. Man, that's good news. I mean, that is good news. That's the best news you ever heard right there. I mean, that's awesome. Now, I want to talk today, we're going to move on, and talk about God's requirement. And really, it's God's only requirement for humanity. You're there in Genesis 17. I want you to look at verse 1. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In the traditional King James, it says, be perfect. So guess what the requirement is? Perfection. Really? That's God's requirement. Absolute perfection. That makes you want to go home and draw the blinds and just stay, not ever come out. Well, it gets better. Okay, it gets good. I want you to see that. It's important that you understand that because there are a lot of people that are putting a lot of confidence in their ability to do certain things, to keep certain laws and ordinances. They have a lot of emphasis on their conduct. Religion is all about that. They're comparing themselves with themselves. But go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5, we call that the Beatitudes. And the kids just graduated learning about the Beatitudes. And so Jesus, he sees the multitudes, and then he goes up on the mountain, and he sits down, and he starts to minister up close to his disciples. And he's sharing with them some deep, deep things, okay? We're going to start reading in verse 17. This is Jesus speaking. It's in red. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till, or you could say until, all is fulfilled. That's a big deal right there. That means that until the law is completely fulfilled, it remains. As long as the earth is still here. Is the earth here? Yep, okay. Well, either it got fulfilled or we're still under the law. Amen? The word fulfill means to satisfy, finish, accomplish, complete, end, and expire. To expire. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it or to destroy it, but I came to expire it, to end it. Okay? What is the requirement? Absolute perfection. The law came along to show you what absolute perfection would require, what it would take to be perfect. Now, there's two ways to end a covenant. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Have you got your thinking hats on today? This is going to bless you. There's two ways to end a covenant, or we would say a contract. That is to break it or to complete it. Now, in our Western culture, we don't think in terms of covenant. In fact, they'll make contracts with athletes and things like that, and they have to have five attorneys that sign on that thing, and even then they'll break the deal. You know what I mean? They won't keep their word. And so a covenant is the highest form for a binding agreement, and it is never meant to be broken. So the two ways to end it is to break it if one party breaks the deal, or to complete it, to expire it. Well, Jesus said he came to expire it, all right, to complete it. Now, in John 19, verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, exclamation. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is the last statement that he spoke before he died on the cross. What is he talking about? It is finished. He's talking about the law. It is now complete. Man, I got help. The word finished means to end, complete, to conclude. That's what he's pointing to. At that moment, when Jesus died, guess what? That deal was finished. Right there, the old covenant had just expired by him concluding it. It has to be fulfilled. Okay. Now, you're there in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look in verse 7. And it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. See, we're in a second covenant, right? We're in a new covenant. Again, in the Western culture, we don't think like this. About the closest we get is a marriage covenant. Are you with me? And it is a covenant, and it means to cut. And the idea is that it's not to be broken. And I have good news for you. God cannot break his covenant. He can't. He can't do it. In fact, it says in Psalm 89, verse 34, he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that have gone from my lips. If God has said it, then it's settled. It's locked in. That's it. He cannot break his covenant. So the weakness is going to be on our side of the table. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, not it. You know, the law didn't really have a fault. The fault is in us. We're the weak link. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Skip down to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. After what days? After the days of the first covenant. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a quote from Jeremiah 31. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Man, that's the best part right there of the new covenant. You don't have to go through somebody else to get to God except Jesus. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. So we are going through Jesus, but we can be as close to the Father as you want to be. That's payday right there. Glory to God. Then it says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So no matter how you rank yourself, you're covered. If you think you're the greatest, you're covered. If you think you're the least, you're covered. He's saying all humanity, no matter where you put yourself. I'm going to have to let this soak. We must selah for a second here, because I don't want to just keep moving and you not get it. This is massive. He's talking about the old covenant. That old covenant could not get you there. It couldn't get you. The fault with the law, and I'm not saying that it had fault, but the problem with it was it could give you no power. It was only a list of what God required to be perfect, which is God's only requirement. And there are people today that are trying to live according to that pattern. They're trying to live according to rules. Don't sin, don't sin, don't you sin. Don't you sin. You know better than, you know that's wrong, don't do it. And so they're like, okay, willpower. Trying to do it that way, you're going to lose. And here's the revelation that Paul told us. If you miss it at one, you've missed all of it. Again, how does God deal with sin? It's a totality. It's a total thing. So if you rolled through a stop sign, you're done. Are you listening? You broke the law. Really, Pastor Weed? I think God would not. He is just. And he, the way he deals with it is you need to give up on your efforts completely because you can't do it. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself. Then he goes on to say, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And in light of what we're learning, this is a total thing. Even stuff you haven't done yet. He's not aware of it. I want to be able to just open your heads and now your mind is renewed. But you got to catch this. I want you to go over to Matthew 5 again. Remember, we're back in the Beatitudes, okay? Now remember, this is very important what I'm about to tell you. A lot of people miss this truth that I'm about to tell you. They treat the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as new covenant. It is not new covenant. It's in the New Testament, but it's the time of transition. Everything up to the statement, it is finished, is Old Testament. It's Old Covenant. Jesus ministered under the Old Covenant. And in fact, he ministered almost exclusively to the house of Israel, who that covenant was to. Why is that important? Because what we're about to read, there are people today that are trying to do what we're about to read, but do it by law, because Jesus said. But I want you to understand, Jesus is ministering from the old covenant. Now that's radical, but it's truth. Why is it radical? Because not everybody's telling people that. But it's very, very important. You need to understand, okay? Because sometimes people get confused in there and they're sifting out things that Jesus said, but in fact, he's teaching under the law. And so they're saying, well, Jesus said that's in red in your Bible, right? And yet you need to understand that's not part of the new covenant. God made a new covenant. I said he made a new covenant. It was signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus. And everything that we saw in the Old Testament were types and shadows when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of sinless animals on the mercy seat of God. that was a type and a shadow of what Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to do for us in heaven, not made with hands. He made a trip on the day of His resurrection. In fact, that was the first order of business. Go tell my brethren that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. That was the first order of business, was to appear before the mercy seat of God in heaven as our high priest and offer His own blood. Angels had to have been collecting that blood because that's the price that's required. And the mercy seat turned into the throne of grace. It's no longer the mercy seat. He's still merciful, but now we have grace. We've been given power to overcome sin. You have been freed from sin, not free to sin, free from it, free from its power. Did I say you couldn't sin? Absolutely you can. And you know what? It'll cause you problems. The wages of sin is death. It's built in to the thing. If you go down that road knowingly, you're going to open the door to the enemy, and he's going to wreak havoc in your life. He's going to ransack whatever he can. See? But God doesn't change towards us. Our redemption is in our spirit. That's the part of us that is changed instantly. And it is complete. There's no more work to be done. See, we don't need to get saved in our spirit again, or we're not in a process in our spirit. The process is in this noodle up here. The process is in our mind. That's why we're renewing our minds. There are people that get born again, and they're right. They're just as righteous as Jesus is righteous within their spirit, but they don't enter the process of renewing their minds, and they just live like God isn't there. And they have no power over it because they don't know about it. Man, you guys are pulling good because I went way far away from where I was headed. But this is important because Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7, he was talking about this war that goes on in his members. The thing I will to do, that I don't do. The thing I will not to do, that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's not confused. And he's not trying to confuse us, but what he is he's delineating. He's making a separation between what went on in our spirit. You don't sin in your spirit. It is sinless. It's as right as it will ever be right. But it's the soulish part where we choose to let our minds go onto certain things. And it's only a matter of time before we act it out. Now, the Bible talks about the saving, which is a process of our soul. The body doesn't get saved. How many of you, it took you 5 minutes to figure that out after you got born again? I'm not the perfect body weight. Where's my hair? Did your body get saved? Now I'm going to get a good head of hair. You wait. You'll see it. My glorified body is going to, you won't recognize me. You will not recognize me. I think I'll be about an inch taller too, so. Without heels. Yeah. I mean, the day of Jesus' resurrection, they did not recognize Him. Mary, looking right at Him, thinking He's the gardener. And finally, He says her name. And then she knew who it was. When Jesus calls your name, you know who's speaking. You know who's speaking. When Jesus calls your name, boy, that was worth coming for. I didn't plan to say that before right now. But when Jesus calls your name, you know who's speaking. The Creator of the universe. Wow. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 20. Now remember, Jesus is speaking, yet He's ministering under the old covenant. He says, "For assuredly I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Who was the most righteous people at the time? Well, according to them, the Pharisees, right? I mean, think of Paul. Who knew the law and adhered to it better than him? He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a scholar. The idea is he was pretty high up, if not the best. Verse 21, now watch this. He's going to start ministering. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Now, that's part of the Ten Commandments, right? "And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca. Raca means empty head. That's the literal translation. I mean, you ever call somebody an airhead? Raca. You just called him Raca. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now again, there's people that are trying to take what we just read and apply that in a New Testament condition. Truth is still truth, but trying to do this in your own strength is futile. It is useless. You have no chance. No chance. Skip down to verse 27. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, some people think, okay, Jesus is just expanding rather than just the act of sin. He's bringing it to the heart. Well, there may be a parallel there. But I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus preaching the possibility that you can do this? Or is he preaching the impossibility? I have news for you. He's preaching the impossibility. They could control their actions, but they had stuff going on the inside. And that's sin. It's impossible. Lights are coming on. Are you seeing this? Listen, it's still a good idea not to commit adultery, you understand, and kill your brother. I mean, that's still good. I'm not saying, oh, it's okay, now you can murder who you want. You know, I'm not saying that. Are you with me? I'm not saying that. But to try to manage it externally, you can't. You cannot do it. He's preaching the impossibility. Skip down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Help! Can we do that? Not without some help. Because the love that's required is agape. You don't have agape until agape moves in. God is love. You don't have it to give until He's in there. So He's not preaching the possibility. Skip down to verse 48. This is the conclusion of the Beatitudes. Watch this. Therefore, you shall be what? What? Is that in your Bible? You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Drop the mic. I mean, come, that's it. He's not preaching the possibility of doing this. He's talking about something future. When you get born, you're going to be as perfect as the Father. Really? That's nearly too good to be true. That's my point. In closing, I know, we just feels like we just got started. I know. But go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Some of Paul's writings, well, all of them, were really, really helpful along these lines because, again, people are trying to manage their lives by regulation, by some kind of law or legislation. And you can make your own laws. You can. You can say, okay, you've heard me say this before, tell yourself no more sugar. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What happens? All of a sudden, all you can think about is Steak and Shake, between 2 and 5, half-price milkshakes, Donut King, whatever. Whatever your thing is, whatever pulls on you. It says in Romans 7, verse 9, Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived. The law gives power to sin. It does. So the moment you try to say, okay, from now on, I'm not going to do this, you just messed up. You just made it a lot harder because you're basically saying, I can do this. I have willpower. I'm strong. And there are a lot of people that are very disciplined. But if you miss it even slightly, like I said, roll through a stop sign. Whoop, you blew it. That's it. You're done. Toast. It's over. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus. Amen. You're there in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and is not the very image of the things, can never, say never. Say it again.
Never.
Can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law can't deliver the perfection of God. Did you see that? Everything that we see in the law, it says right here, it's a shadow. Let's use that illustration. The shadow. Marcus and I, we're Indiana Jones fans. We just think that's the coolest thing. Don't hate us. If you don't like Indiana Jones, I don't care. We like it. It's all right. It's cool music, too. In the last one that they made, they showed his, what is that called, a fedora? The hat is blowing around like this. And all of a sudden, a hand reaches in and grabs it. And then they show him backlit, and this shadow on the wall puts that hat on. And you hear the music, da-da-da-da, and you know who that is. You haven't even seen him. You've only seen his shadow, but you got chills. There's Harrison Ford. Wow! Here he comes, right? I mean, you know, here he comes. Indiana Jones. It's on now, right? You can tell I'm a little kid on the inside. I really am. I enjoy this stuff. Now, once he shows up, it would be silly to keep following his shadow around, right? Because he's here. Jesus is around the corner, right? And you see Jesus, his shadow, coming. There's a light back there. Let's say we're about where Pastor Josh is standing. There's a backlight there. And I see the image of, here comes Jesus. And I can tell it's Jesus by the silhouette. Here he comes. Well, once he comes around the corner, I'm not going to keep going, hey, man, check that shadow out. That's what it's like to keep following the law. We now have the very image, right? The law is a shadow and not the very image. We have the very image. Are you with me? You see how simple this is? Skip down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, see, he's not going to keep dying for sins you haven't committed yet. Is he? He's not going to keep shedding blood. It's one sacrifice, and it's for all sin. For sins, for how long? Forever. Does that just mean in the past time? It's forever. Forever means forever. Forwards, backwards, whichever way you want to go. Sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Watch this. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Man, you should have just jumped to your feet and said, glory to God. I mean, he has perfected. Is that past tense? Forever. The way I grew up, you were only as saved as your repentance of your last sin. If you committed it, you were saved, unsaved, righteous, unrighteous. You're in and out all the time. You had to confess that stuff out. No. God doesn't want us sin conscious at all. And you know what? You will live a much holier life with this revelation than trying to do it yourself. In fact, when you try to do it yourself, you revive the sin. You give it power. Listen to verse 14 from the Amplified Bible. It says, for by a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Man, there's a discussion for you right there. You mention holiness, you get all kinds of different answers. Holiness is usually about your conduct in most circles. When he said, be holy for I am holy, he's not saying, now make sure you act right. Act like I would act. He's not saying that. It's just like with the woman with the issue of blood. She got her healing when she touched the hem of his garment. She was already healed right then. Now they had this conversation and he said, go your way and be healed. She's already healed. Continue in it. Be that. Be what I made you. Be what you possess. Are you hearing me? Be holy because I'm holy and I live in you. You are holy. Can I help you today? Some churches, they say, that's heresy. That is absolutely heresy. I'm just telling you what the Word says. We're reading the Bible, right? And He made that old way of doing things obsolete. He concluded it. He expired it. Why do we try to continue in it? That's what was happening in Paul's day. Paul would say, why are you trying to mix the two? They're trying to make a hybrid. Like, we'll just, this is an addendum to the first. No, the first is over. And here's the good news. He made that covenant, the new covenant, with Jesus. And we get in on it. All we have to do is say, I believe it. That's for me. I receive it. And then you start to learn about the new birth and what transpired when you got born again. Actually, what was deposited in you, the power of the resurrection moved into your heart. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It includes healing. It includes provision. It includes peace. It includes joy. The list is very long. Very long. There's no more work to be done in your spirit. In fact, it says that our spirit has been sealed for the day of redemption. On the day of redemption, we're going to open the envelope. There's no reason to keep it sealed. That's a tamper-proof seal. I was reading Rick Renner's writings about the seal. It's very interesting. And he said what it is, that word is used of a signet. And what they would do is they would take royal correspondence and they would drip wax over the flap where that thing closes. And then they would take a medallion and they would emboss it while it's still pliable. And so that meant that the contents were royal and they were not to be opened. It was tamper-proof. We've been sealed until when? The day of redemption, when we cash it all in. Glory to God. And so our goal in this experience is to learn what has been deposited in us and to get that into our minds, and our conduct will self-right itself. Instead of you having to legislate how to do this, you'll just automatically, when you start to realize the power of God that's in you and the change that He's made, that changes how you act. I'll begin acting righteous, not to be righteous, but because I'm righteous. You'll do more holy things by accident than you ever tried to do by doing it the old way. Are you with me? I mean, it'll just happen. It will just happen. And so we're living out of a relationship with Him. That's why He said, I will write my laws in their mind and on their hearts. We're living out of this relationship with Him. We're going situation by situation. What do you want me to do? Instead of going, oh, let me check the list. Okay, yeah, all right, got this. He wants to be interacting with us. And it's about knowing Him. Isn't that what He said? They all shall know me, from the greatest to the least. They all shall know me. That's the gospel. So we don't meet the requirement. Jesus did. And we are now righteous because of what Jesus did. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is saying. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you in Him? This is a good day. That's nearly too good to be true, isn't it? But it's true. Thank you, Jesus. Well, did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I made myself happy. Glory to God.